Father, I thank you, Lord, because we know that the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Cause us, O Lord, to inherit that light this morning and walk in it. Let it shine in and through us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, thank you, Lord. Glorify thyself in this lesson. Let your people be edified. Give us revelation and understanding. The praise and glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I am going to be reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and then up through some parts of chapter 9. Chapter 9 is really where I'm going, but I got to read this chapter 8 for a background and context. Lesson today is the showbread and the hidden manna. We're still part of our transformation series, and I want to share this today. First, let's read Hebrews chapter number 8. Transformation series part 4. You have to go check out the replays if you missed any part of the preceding lessons. Let's talk about Christ. The book of Hebrews is all about Christ. Comparisons of Christ with the angels, comparison of Christ with Moses, and so on. Comparison of Christ with the high priest in those days. A comparison of the ministry of Christ as the minister of the New Testament against the Old Testament, and so on and so forth. And comparison as Christ himself, you know, versus, you know, the ordinances of the tabernacle and so on and so forth. Comparison of the things that Christ did, you know, how one time alone he went into the most holy place and finished the work and then sat down. And we see that those other priests, they continued daily standing and offering and doing the ministry. But Christ, now the priests were not allowed to sit down. That's why they're always standing and offering sacrifice. But this man, you know, one time he went in, he did what he had to do, and then he sat down. Ha! Glory to God. At the right hand of power, indicating that it is finished. It's done. You know, there is no more need for constant once a year, every, you know, the high priest. And those high priests were told could not even continue because of death. You know, when the one died, the another one came, and then they went through the same routine with the blood of goats and bulls, which could not actually cleanse the conscience, you know, but it was some kind of a ritual that they went through at that time. A shadow of things, you know, and then many things else, of course, in that book of Hebrews in the later chapters, talking about faith and different things. But in these middle chapters, started to talk about the ministry of Christ coming in the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek and changing things around, God removing the old and establishing the new. So let's read this chapter 8 of Hebrews for context this morning. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum or summary. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, talking about Christ, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, you know, because, you know, he came from Judah rather than from Levi, you know, and he should not be a priest because there are those priests from the lineage of Levi that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses himself was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For the Lord said to him, see that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed to thee in the mount. See to it. But now, talking about again Christ, in comparison to all those things, now hath Christ obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better. Now let's look at all these things that are better. His ministry is more excellent. Hallelujah. The covenant that he brings is better. And this covenant is established on better promises than the old. You know. Now, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But because he found fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, through Jeremy the prophet. The days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in that my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their mind. Not just on tables of stone, but this time I'm going to write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. You know, because they couldn't do it. And the Lord waited for them to do it, you know, and to align himself, I mean themselves with his word. They couldn't do it. So God's taking upon himself, you know, to do it for them. Hallelujah. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not need to teach any man about knowing the Lord, telling his brother, know the Lord, know the Lord, because everybody will know me, saith the Lord. From the least to the greatest. Isn't that beautiful? My goodness. For I will be merciful to their unrighteous. And remember, we've been talking about that mercy seat. And their, you know, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Praise the Lord. Well, if you see God as a God of mercy, if you think of him as a God that has washed away your sins, and I will not remember them and hold them up against you, well, you ought to, you know, extend the same. The same mercy and forgiveness to others. Hallelujah. You know, and that, you know, now he's saying, look, because he talked about a new covenant. Well, when you use the word new, you know, then that means the original one was being made old. In that he said new covenant, that means he has made the first one old. Now, that which is decayeth, waxeth old, and is ready to vanish away. So that Old Testament, decaying, vanished away. Jesus come to establish a new covenant. Now, why is this chapter important? Because in chapter 9, we're going to see how he described the court of the tabernacle, and more importantly, the tabernacle, the ark, and so forth, and all the contents. So we're going to talk about that. And for reference, I had posted a diagram of sorts that laid out the court of the tabernacle, and it laid out the holy place and most holy place and the symbols that are inside. And I added some notes and some scriptures and so forth. And so today, let's talk about it. We have progressed from the profane place through the outer court. We have progressed even through the, first tabernacle, which is called the holy place. And we are now enter into the most holy place. But let's see how Hebrews 9 depicts this lesson. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 1, then verily the first covenant, which was made old, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So now this sanctuary is what is depicted in that chart that I posted. Now there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was, you know, like, let's see the things that were in that tabernacle. There was the candlestick, you know, that gave light, or we call it menorah, representing, among other things, the Holy Spirit. And then we see also that in the book of Revelation later on, you know, we see also, you know, the, you know, seven, you know, the lamp, seven golden candlesticks and so forth, and Jesus walking among them. And here we see that there was this, it's also like seven golden candlesticks, but the seventh one is in the middle, and three branches this way, three branches that way. And we see that that was in the first segment. You know, this tabernacle had two compartments, and veiled on the outer veil between the first tabernacle and the outer court, there was the outer veil. When you get in there, what do you see? Well, you can't get in there unless you are at least a priest. The priest and priesthood can get in there. I mean, the high priest can also get in there. The populace, the general people, they can only stay in the court or courtyard. But if you are a priest and you are ordained and you, it is your time for sacrifice or for doing those things that the priest did, they actually had a roster and a rotation and different things. And it's your turn to do it, then you go in there and do it. And we see that story in Luke chapter 1 concerning Zechariah, who turned out to be the father of John the Baptist. You know, we're told that when it was his turn to go in and do those things, you know, carry out the ministry of the priest, you know, he went in also and did those things. The angel met with him there. So they had turns that they took. And then we see the things that are in that first tabernacle. Here's what it says. In that first tabernacle, there was a candlestick. Well, it was actually more than just a stick. You know, but if you take the middle branch and carry it, you might think of it as one. But it had altogether seven places where flame and light and fire could burn. And then there was a table that they set aside. And on that table, there was the showbread. And this place was called the sanctuary. Well, there was also a golden altar in that same place. There was a golden altar. Now, there are some scriptures where you may find these things. And in Exodus chapter 25, you'll find a depiction of the, you know, showbread, candlestick, and so forth. So for a quick reference, let's look at Exodus 25. We'll just read verses 30 to about 35. Now, in this chapter, God is telling Moses, you know, all the things, you know, how he should set things in order and set these things up. And God gave specific instructions. What's important to the Lord? He said, look, you will set these things, you will make, set a table, set a showbread before me always. This is Exodus 25, verse 30. And you make a candlestick of pure gold, of beating work shall thou make it, and its branches, its bowls, its knobs, its flowers, everything shall be of the same, all be gold, pure gold. It will have six branches. You know, and so forth. Three on this side, three on that side, and the main stem will be in the middle. And he described all of it like that, you know, and so on and so forth. Now, in Exodus 30, we read in the first few verses about the golden altar. The golden altar was also placed in there. And there were different times through the history of the children of Israel that, you know, people tried to capture what was in those places. And even when you get to the ark, you try to capture the contents of the ark, you know, at different times it was reported in different ways. But, you know, talked about, you know, an incense of shittim wood that you will make in Exodus 30. and he gave the dimensions of it and so forth. Overlay it with pure gold. On the top, on the sides, round about, the horns, you make it with a crown of gold round about, put two golden rings in it, and so on and so forth. Now, all of these items were in that first tabernacle. Well, you know, what do these things really mean? Today we're talking about the showbread that was on that table. And we learned about the story yesterday. We even talked about the story in, you know, Mark chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 12 and the book of 1 Samuel, you know, Jesus talking about the story of David, you know, how he went into that house of God and asked to be given something to eat. The priest had told him, well, there's nothing here to eat except the showbread, which is sanctified only for the priests. So, and we read the story of how Jesus even testified of how David took of the showbread and ate it. And he also gave to those that were with him. And God calling that the mercy of God, allowing David to pierce the veil and cross into an area that he was not authorized to do. And Jesus talking about it, saying, if you only knew what was this saying that God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I have compassion, and whom the Lord wills, he hardens. Hardened Pharaoh, we saw it. But he showed compassion and mercy on David. He actually struck down Uzzah, who tried to help the ark one time. But this man, you know, went into and got this showbread, ate it, gave it to his followers, and the Lord had mercy on them. You know, so, but this showbread, what does it represent? Well, briefly, let me talk about the golden altar first before I go into the showbread. Now, there are many scriptures, even in the New Testament, that indicate to us that we must modify the deeds of the flesh. Colossians chapter 3 in particular, you know, talks about, you know, modifying the deeds of the flesh. In Galatians, we're told also about the deeds of the flesh in chapter 5. You know, but let's read just this one quick verse in the book of Colossians. You know, how, you know, Paul put in Colossians chapter 3 and read verse 5. Modify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection and concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, mortify means kill or to put to death, you know. So how do you do it? Well, you put that flesh on the altar. Flesh and blood, Jesus said, cannot inherit the kingdom. So it seems as if, you know, there is something that is much more so representative of the kingdom in the most holy place. And before you get there, you got to kill that flesh. It's called the altar of incense. Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, we're also told that we also have an altar, you know, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, there are some people that have right to eat certain things, but there is something else too. You got to get beyond a certain place, there are certain things that must happen. So let me cover it again. For you to be able to have access to the courtyard, you got to be a Jew, because the Gentiles were outside. We saw how the border was set with three tribes east, three tribes west, three tribes north, three tribes south. You know, and the Gentiles could not even enter in. But when you are in the courthouse, which now we read about how we now, being Gentiles, have been pulled in by the grace of God. We read that the other day in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. We're no more foreigners, you know, or aliens. We're now part of the commonwealth of Israel. So through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, believing on the work of redemption and being converted, we're converted you know, from not exactly Gentiles to Judaism, but we are converted, you know, from the world, the dark world of sin into light, according to Colossians, you know, chapter. I mean, we're told that God, you know, has taken us from the kingdom of darkness, you know, and put us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have forgiveness. You know, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us the kingdom of his dear son. So once we cross over, we are access to the courtyard. Everybody, the high priest can be there, the regular priest can be there, the regular people can be there. You know, that's where they really live. You know, but then when they do their service of the, you know, of the ministry, the priests can go into the, you know, the first place, first compartment in that tabernacle called the holy place. High priest could go there as well. The regular priest could go there as well. You know, but to get into the other second place, only the high priest could do that. And he himself only went, you know, once a year. He couldn't do it all the time. You know, so the high priest, you know, all the depictions of, you know, what he would wear, you know, and so forth, the breastplate, the ephod, the Urim and the Thummim. You can read all of that in Exodus 28. I put those notes in the chart. But I don't want to get into too much of that right now, because I want to focus on this showbread and the hidden manna. You know, but, you know, for him to get into that most holy place, saw all the things that he needed. He needed the breastplate. He was supposed to wear it all the time. He needed the Urim and Thummim. That's where he, that's how he supposedly heard from God. You know, and so on and so forth. Now, let's look at more closely at this showbread, though. This showbread, because the lesson today is the showbread and the hidden manna. You can't even see the hidden manna when you're looking in that diagram, because it's inside the ark. You know, inside the ark, there's the manna. Yeah, there's a pot that they put manna inside, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. But it's inside the ark. You know, it's not put out in common view. Now, there's historical lessons that we read through these scriptures and also in other places. How at different times it seemed that some of those elements were outside the ark. Maybe they put them, you know, outside, and when they wanted to carry the ark, they put them inside and carried. You know, but Hebrews chapter 9 describes to us the contents. This was the complete picture of whatever was in that ark at any point in time. You know, it contained the manna, Aaron's rod, and tables of covenant. Now, the showbread, since all the Levites and priests and so forth, or the priests, had the right to go into that first place, and the showbread was there, and were told that it was, you know, the one that they could eat. You know, they could eat it if they wanted to. And we see that there is something that keeping all the crowd away from getting in there. And they couldn't go in there. There was a veil. It's called the outer veil. They couldn't go in there. Now, I said that the outer court represents what you might get through salvation and, you know, Bible knowledge will probably get you the 30-fold, which Christ talked about. To get to the 60-fold, we're looking at the menorah, which is the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, he's breaking the bread of life to us more so as well. You can read the scriptures on your own without the Holy Spirit, and it'll be like the letter killing rather than giving life. When the Holy Spirit comes there, it becomes like a, you know, a living bread or something that's a little more than that. But still, it's not everything. It's only at that level, 60%, what Jesus calls 60-fold. And then when you get finally into the most holy place, going back to Hebrews chapter 9, and you get to the most holy place, there's something else that you see. You know, back to Hebrews chapter 9, he said, the first sanctuary contained, you know, the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. And then after the second veil, now this is the second veil. We talked about the first veil the other day as sin consciousness, the thing that keeps people away. The people that said, we can't go in there. We can't hear the voice of God. You go in and hear it and come tell it to us. Well, because they thought they were not good enough. So that's sin consciousness. That's the veil there, the first veil that will keep them out, you know. And the other ones that did get in there, another veil kept them from the most holy place. What could that possibly be? I mean, they've been separated. There's a separation now, the degrees of separation here. You know, literally hundreds of thousands of people in the outer court. You separate that to just possibly one tribe and just a few handful of people that go in there into the first holy place. And then you know, filter that down to only one person, which is the high priest that can go into the other place. And yet, these ones that could go in the first place could not go into the outer place. I mean, the most holy place. Why not? Well, it's also veiled away from them. You know, perhaps the veil in this case is what we are dealing with today. See, this is where majority of us are. You know, we've got the Holy Spirit. We understand some revelation, but we're still needing to kill that flesh. The golden altar is still there. You got to kill that flesh. Got to kill that flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're told. And, but at best, you know, we can't fully get into that place, that hidden place. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. The Lord said, there is a place where I've chosen to put my name to meet you there. Well, what is that place? Well, how do we get there and perhaps even stay there? Well, some of the things that are keeping us out, Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, look, all these, you know, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? How shall we be clothed? What shall we do? And all of these things. Jesus said, look, these things, you know, are what people of the world are chasing after. You, when you are coming in here, don't be chasing after those things, because it's going to be a distraction, major distraction. You won't be able to focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness and get in there and stay there. You won't be able to do it, because all you're thinking of is your personal needs. Do this for me. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. So I called it the veil of need consciousness. You know, need consciousness. There's another thing also that will keep us from entering into the most holy place. I also called it self-righteousness. Because we see it in the stories that we see in the Bible, where some of those people thought they are better than others. And, you know, despised others. You know, we saw a story that Jesus told the Pharisee. They thought they were better. We also, more importantly, saw the story that we call the Good Samaritan story. But rather than calling it the Good Samaritan story, you know, I want to call it, you know, the story of the Levite and the priest. You can call it, you can read it in Luke chapter 10. You know, Jesus told the story of a man, a certain man, that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, this was a certain man, you know, and Jesus didn't say it's a parable, just was telling a story. It was probably something that actually happened. by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He just left the man wounded like that. And then also a Levite came by, looked on him, and passed by the other side as well. So you see that both the priest and the Levite, they probably had their, holier than thou attitude in this case. Well, this man that fell among thieves, why in the world, what's your business going? You could have stayed in the house of God, which is Jerusalem. What's your business trying to go to Sin City, which is Jericho, and you got caught in the way. Well, good for you. You should have stayed in the house of God, and they looked down upon him meanly, and they wouldn't even help him, and they left him wounded like that. Well, I dare say that they were probably self-righteous. And I don't know what it was. They were hurrying to go and do some ritual, some other thing, that they couldn't even spend time to deal with the wounded like that. Well, they'll never really get into the most holy place with that kind of attitude. And neither will we. We have that kind of attitude where we think we are better than others. We're not going to make it in there. We get to shelve all of that stuff on the golden altar. Now, there is one person though, or there was one person year by year that were able to go into that most holy place. They call them the high priest. They took the blood and went in there, And so going back to these Hebrews, we learned that after the second veil, there was another sanctuary that is called the holiest of all. In that holiest of all place, well, let's read how he said it. Now, when these things were so ordained, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, which was the gold, and inside it was the golden pot that had manna. This is what I call the hidden manna. And Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, let's see these three things. The ark contained, we are told here, it contained the golden pot that had manna, stocked away in there somewhere. Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Why? Why was he not allowed to speak of these things at that time? In fact, one time Paul said, look, I know a man who was caught up in the spirit to the third heaven or this and that, whether I was in the flesh or in the spirit, I know not, but I know. And he saw some things that could not be uttered. Well, why could they not be uttered? Because it was in time. Why could he, this person writing this book here in Hebrews, why could he not tell or speak of the mercy seat, particularly at that time? Some things about that mercy seat, ladies and gentlemen, some of which we have been declaring in the last few days about the lessons and about his mercy. It's above everything else. And he said, look, we can't get too deep into it right now, because if you say anything before the time, you might actually cause more problems. But there is a time for everything. There was even a time for some mysteries that were kept before the world began, that was now revealed in Christ and through the apostles, so that the Gentiles should come in. And there is also a mystery of this mercy seat, which this writer of Hebrews is saying, well, I can't speak of it more at this time particularly, but there's a time for God to speak of it. There was a time that God said, seal up those things which are spoken by the thunders, and write them not. Well, there's a time when God said, there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Nothing covered that shall not be made known. So hide those things until the time of the end, Daniel was told. Go thy way and hide those things until the time of the end. Well, if you hide it until the time of the end, seal up those things until the time of the end. That means, well, until means at a point in time, the sealing and the hiding will be done. And something must be unveiled. And it's called the time of the end. At the end, it shall speak. Well, even Habakkuk was told about the vision. He said, well, write the vision. Even though you make it plain, it will still be hidden. But at the end, it will speak. So we see that all of these things pointing to the end where we can no longer say, well, we can't speak of the mercy seat. Oh, yeah, we don't understand what the seven thunders were. Or we don't understand what Daniel was told to hide. Well, at the end, it must all be revealed. But there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Now, according to Deuteronomy 29 and 29, the secret things belong to God, Moses said back then. But the things that are revealed belong unto us. Well, as long as they were hidden, they were hidden. But it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. So even the things that God concealed, it is the honor of kings, and if we are kings and priests now, to search out the matter. Why are these things hidden inside the ark? Why is it not out in the open like the other one? Well, that's what we're going to attempt to find out in these lessons. Why is the showbread out in the open? And why is the hidden manna tucked away? And nobody else can get to it. And it's hidden. And why is it lying side by side with the rod of Aaron? Why is it also lying side by side with the tables of the Testament? So those are the things we must discover. The showbread that is out in the open. Well, you might call it the written word of God that we all have today. You know, and everybody has it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can actually get a lot of things out of it. But I guarantee you, there is the hidden manna. One time Jesus was talking to the Jews in chapter 6 of John. He said, look, because they were always trying to compare Jesus with Moses. Our fathers gave us, you know, manna and so forth in the wilderness. What about you? What do you give us? Show us a sign, they would say. Well, Moses did many miracles. What sign do you show us? And then they would, you know, always asking him, Jesus, all these things. Jesus, well, nah, there's no other sign that will be shown you. And Jesus wasn't, you know, he didn't need to prove anything to anybody. You know, now if it was us that we are told to show a sign, you know, in order to prove that we are, you know, sent by God, of course, we'd like to show many signs. Jesus never cared for that stuff. Anytime they asked him to show a sign, he wouldn't do it. And yet, when they left, he would turn around and heal the sick and tell them, don't tell anybody. Because it wasn't about showing off anything. Just about having compassion for the people. The things that Jesus did out of compassion, not out of showing that he could do it. You know, he knew he could do it. He didn't need to show anybody. You know, so, you know, that's a lesson for us, a side lesson for us to learn today. You know, perhaps the reason why we don't see more miracles today is because of the underlying motivation behind those miracles. Maybe in our heart, we'll want to do those miracles so that we can be seen as being able to do the miracles. You know, that's one motivation. Another motivation could be because of the compassion that we have for the people that are suffering. And if you have compassion and you are, you know, out of compassion, praying for the sick or laying your hands on the sick out of compassion, you know, God's more likely to do that because that's how Jesus operated. If we are just about doing a show, well, that's a different story. In John chapter 7, let me follow this digression for a little bit more. In John chapter 7, you know, his disciples, even some of his brothers grew up with him in his own household. You know, they said to him, look, you know, why are you always doing these things in a secret? Every time you say, don't tell, don't tell, don't tell. You know, they said, look, how in the world are people going to know about you if you keep doing these things in secret? And you know, this is a lesson, you know, some of the closest people around you might be the ones that would try to get you into trouble. if you're not careful, some of the closest people around you will try to trip you up, make you do something that the Holy Spirit would not want you to do. So these people were trying to make Jesus do something the Holy Spirit didn't want him to do. The Father didn't want him to do that. But these people were trying to make him do it. They said, look, show yourself to everybody. You know, I mean, if you do these things, show thyself to the world. John chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. And then, you know, but you were told here that it, because even they did not believe in him, even the brethren, his own brethren, did not even believe in him. And Jesus said unto them, look, my time is not yet. And Jesus wouldn't do it. Jesus never showed anything just because people asked him to show it. He never would do it. Show us a sign. He said, no sign will be shown you. Jonah already gave you the sign. That's it. You know, show us a miracle. He wouldn't do it. Do this and that. He wouldn't do it. You know, Jesus never responded to the call of the people to show off. He never did it. But, you know, when he looked and saw the need, he would do it for compassion. And he would go around healing and delivering people that were oppressed of the devil, Acts chapter 10 and 38, not to show anything, but because of his compassion. Now, coming back to ourselves here, there are some things that are, you know, you can get from the showbread. It's out in the open. The Bible, for instance, is out in the open. The written word is out in the open. But in comparison to the hidden manna, you might call it, you know, my sheep hear my voice, you know, and I lead them and give them eternal life. Now, there is a written word of God, but then there is the spoken word of God. Now, you cannot hear his voice if first you think you are not worthy, like those people thought in Exodus 19 and 5 and 6, they were not worthy. You can't hear his voice. So that same consciousness keep them away from it. You know, and disobedience also, you know, if we do not obey the written word of God that's been written, how in the world are you going to get into the place where he's speaking to you one-on-one, which is the hidden manna? You know, you can't do it. And if you're running around like, you know, Martha was running around the house doing all these things and so forth, which she thought was good and which were good because, you know, she was trying to be hospitable and take care of their guests and so on. It was good stuff, you know, but her sister Mary chose what Jesus called the needful part. And she just sat right there. You know, and she wasn't running around trying to do all this other stuff. And so we see, you know, we see a great lesson there. You know, and Martha came to Jesus and said, you know, why is my sister sitting down? She letting me alone do the run around. You know, ask her to join me to help, you know. And Jesus said, well, Martha, Martha, you are so encumbered with so many things, running around, doing the service of the ministry, you know, doing all of these things and so forth, but you don't spend time like this woman is doing. And she said, look, Mary has chosen the needful part, and it will not be taken from her. Hallelujah. And what was the needful part that we saw, you know, that this, you know, woman had done? Well, the needful part we can see is that she just sat down. This story in Luke chapter 10, there are many wonderful stories in that Luke chapter 10. This one was also part of it. You know, and when you go down towards the end, verse 40 or so in Luke chapter 10, let me pull it up and share with us a couple of things there. Okay. Now, it came to pass from verse 38, actually, that as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received her into her house, you know, and she had a sister called Mary. You know, so this Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with much serving. you know, run around trying to serve the guests and so forth, which was a good thing. And the Lord, you know, so Martha, Martha came to the Lord and said, you know, why don't you ask my sister to help me with the serving? And, you know, I'm left alone to do this. I need her to help me. If you tell her, she will. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered and troubled about many things. Now, this is a great lesson of life. You know, when we look at things outside the outward appearance, you know, sometimes the things we do in the service, you know, run around, you're doing this and you're doing that. There may be good things, you know, but in comparison, it's nothing like when you are in that one-on-one with the Lord. It's just nothing like it. Even coming into a place like this, you hear the word of God every day, somebody else teaching it to you, it's great. But still, it's not like when you are in one-on-one with him. It's nothing like it. The hidden manna can only be obtained by one person. It's depicted. And that manna is in, that ark is Christ. Inside of him, you see the hidden manna. You see the tables. You know, yeah. The word will be there, but it's only, you can only get it in, there's a posture where we can get it. The rod of power is there also. That's a place of real power, when we can get into that place. Did you know that if we can actually figure out a way to be in that most holy place and live like that, even when we are not physically in there, you know, if we carry that presence with us like that, did you know that demons will just fly, the sick will be healed? You won't even need to pray. You will just heal the sick. That's what Jesus said. So heal the sick. He didn't say pray. So heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, do all these things. You know, because you won't even need to do anything. The light that will be inside of you. Jesus said, look, the works that I do, my Father that liveth in me, he doeth the works. I mean, so we get to a place where, you know, the light that's inside of us is what's doing it. It's not we trying to, you know, jack up some faith to do anything. You know, you just look, just naturally oozing out of you because you've been in his presence. Because, and you don't go in and out. And that's a place we must figure out how to get there. The process of how to get there, I call it transformation. The process of, you know, staying there, learning to be there and be like him and stay there, I call it transfiguration. We got to be transfigured into exactly like him in the light. And when we are, there will be no need anymore for, you know, this and that. Say, well, you know, you won't even need to be saying, Father, do this, Father, do that, because you have the ability to do those things yourself. And that may sound sacrilegious to some people who don't understand the things of God. Jesus was trying to develop his disciples to the point where they could do these things. You know, Jesus trusted them to be able to handle the storm. You know, and so he went to sleep. You know, he knew they could handle it, but they disappointed him. And so when he got up, he rebuked the storm, but he also rebuked the disciples because he expected them to be able to handle. Now, there's a point where we get to. It's not about, you know, whether God, you know, will do these things for you. You get to a point where you can actually do these things. Jesus said, look, did not God call them, whom the word of God came to, did he not call them gods? You know, now, that's why he said, look, there are some things we cannot now speak particularly, because these things will be over our heads. We can't figure out, you know, how we can do these things. You know, it's just completely over our head. But Jesus said it clearly. In the book of John 14 and verse 12, what did he say? Well, you know, he said, look, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, the same shall he do. That's right. I mean, and greater works even, because you have more time to do it. You know, I mean, what are the works that Jesus did? Did he, Jesus do his works by praying for the sick? Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you this today. Did we see any place in the scriptures where Jesus prayed for the sick. Now, we are the ones that are praying for the sick. Jesus didn't pray for the sick. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. You know, he cleansed the lepers. He did not pray for the sick because he already did his praying on the mount before everybody woke up. You know, hours before they woke up, he did his praying. And then when he went down, he just healed the sick. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, once we begin to understand that, you know, sometimes we have to shout and scream and pray for weeks and weeks, you know, sometime before the sick can be healed. Well, you know, maybe we're not quite there yet like we thought we should be. When we get to this place where, you know, we have access to the healing manna, to the power of God in the rod, and even the tables are there to bear witness. And the tables, they only bear witness to the healing manna. The healing manna is a spoken word. Praise God. Ooh-hoo. But the tables are there to bear witness. You cannot, look, if you say Holy Spirit told you something and it doesn't line up with the word, then it's not Holy Spirit that told you. You know, Holy Spirit cannot tell you anything but what the word of God already says. You know, so there is a written word which you can get from the showbread. That's available to everybody. Yeah, especially when you have the Holy Spirit, you know, the menorah and the candlestick, and when you're trying to put away the flesh, you know, but you will find out that many of us have the Holy Spirit. Many of us have revelation, but we're still dealing with the flesh. And you'll notice in that chart that I put out, the golden altar is right before the veil to get into that other place. That means you got to deal with it. You got to shed that flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit, Jesus said. We got to shed that flesh when you get there. And when you get there, what are you going to have access to? Well, a lot of things. But you are going to also have access to this understanding and this revelation that it's by the mercy of God. That's why the mercy seat is above everything. We dealt with that the last couple of days. It's not going to be, yeah, finally I made it. And then you flaunt up your chest or your arms and so forth, and you've done something. You've done nothing. You know, it was the mercy of God. I pulled you there. But it's only one person at a time. It's one-on-one. It's not a group thing. In that place, it's not group. It's one person. That's why there was only one person that went in there. It's one-on-one. The brighter union with Christ. One-on-one. You know, and the union between a man and a woman is one-on-one. And then in that place, it's one-on-one. It can't, you know, and it's full concentration. There is no distraction. There's no distraction. In the holy place, there's still distraction. A lot of distraction from the flesh. Which is why we must kill that flesh on that golden altar and get in that other place. Now, when you get there, though, you know, you'll find that the ark of the testimony contains three different things. And we got the hidden manna, which is what we're talking about today. But we also got Aaron's rod that bought it. That was the rod that did all these miracles. And that was the rod also, you know, of separation. And when people like Korah and every rest of them say, well, you're not the only priests. And we also can be priests. We also can be this. We also can be, you know, the holy prophet, you this and that and so forth. Well, fine. Well, you know, let's do this. Let's see who the Lord, you know, it's a separation, you know, and all that are counterfeit, low and false, you know, the Lord is going to show who the real ones are. You know, but God was the one that showed it. Aaron and Moses didn't have to do anything, you know, so God is the one that showed it. But at the end of the day, the earth swallowed up all those other people. A kind of power is in that place. But it's kept in check by understanding the mercy of God. Now, the tables of covenant are there also to bear witness. Well, the Lord said, I will write. That's why I read that chapter 8. You know, the tables of covenant is God now writing. I will write, according to Jeremiah 31, he said, look, I will write those laws in their hearts. It's not, you know, it's not tables anymore. You know, sometimes you may, if you have the tables, let's say you even have the tables, right? You may leave home without it. As a commercial that says, don't leave home without it. Well, you may leave home without those tables, you know, but if it's in your heart, there's no way that you can leave home without it. It's in your heart now. It's part of you. That's what Jeremiah 31 says, starting at verse 31. Is what Hebrews chapter 9 is quoting. It's not, it's no longer I'm carrying the Bible. It's inside of you now. Now, are we saying throw away the Bible because it's inside of you? No. You know, it's part of it. And that these things, the ark that we see there, is there's none other than Christ. It's, you know, there is a place of brighter union with the Christ where you have a full, you know, I mean, look, we're talking about my sheep hear my voice and they will not follow a strange. Do you know that all of us still follow strange voices from one time and another? I mean, you know, there are times when we make bad decisions because of some bad thoughts in our heads. You know, but some of these things that Jesus just threw out casually, well, they're going to be fulfilled because he said not one word or tittle, you know, jot or tittle will drop to the ground until all be fulfilled. If Jesus said that greater works you shall do and said that my sheep hear my voice and they will never follow, said that he that keepeth my word shall not taste of death, all these things that he said must be fulfilled. Whether they are fulfilled or not right now, they must be fulfilled because there shall be nothing left that will not be fulfilled. Jesus said it himself. So we see that, look, there must of necessity, when Hebrews chapter 4 was talking about some people that were promised rest and those to whom it was first promised did not, you know, enter in because of unbelief, say, well, seeing therefore that there remaineth a rest for some people to enter, then there must somebody enter. Seeing therefore that Jesus promised all these things, the works that I do, the same you do, and greater works shall you do also because I go to my Father. Let me talk about that greater works for just a minute. We will never repeat, capital N-E-V-E-R, we will never be able to do anything greater than Jesus in quality. Never. Because whatsoever the Lord doeth is perfect. Can't take to it, add to it, remove from it. But in quantity, because he said, because I go to my Father. You know, because my time here is limited. And he was only here, you know, that we know for 30-something years, but only 3.5 of those years he was out in the public doing this ministry. Now, we have a whole lot more time than 3.5 years. Or maybe we'll get another 3.5 years at the end. I don't know. But we got all this time and so many more of us. And we got an opportunity to do a whole lot more than what Jesus did, but not better, just more. That's it. You know, greater, the word that's used there is greater is like quantity. Like the Bible would say, there was a woman in that city that, you know, had great substance, you know, so a lot of quantity. We'll never do any better than the Lord. But in quantity, absolutely. Because Jesus even left them some miracles to do. You know, the man they saw at the gate in Acts chapter 3, he probably was there when Jesus was there. You know, because the man was a grown man. You know, he wasn't just a baby at that time. Jesus had just left. So that man was there. And Jesus left those things for them to do so that they can do the same things. There's a few other things that he left them to do. You know, in fact, one time he told him, look, the poor you have always with you and these people you have always with you. Because, you know, it's all these things that you leave for you to do. Come walk with me and come build with me, saith the Lord. Now, I'm going to do part two of this tomorrow because I look at time and I see that time's gone. So let me put it to us this way. There is a table of showbread that we can get. Okay, and you know, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we can actually get those things, you know, and there is more beyond that that we can find out. How do we get the one that is beyond? you know. How do we get that? So that's where we're going to be talking about that tomorrow. You know, by the grace of God. You can get the written word, but you can also get the spoken word. There is the Logos, and then there is the Rhema. And we'll talk about that some more tomorrow. But for you, in order for you to have the Rhema experience that's hidden away, you must first submit completely to the Logos, which is a written word of God. That's the showbread. But it's a place where we must get to, where the showbread is not enough. Showbread is what we've had, but it's not enough. We've got to have that Rhema. You can only get that in the one-on-one. You can't get it even right here as you're sitting here right now. Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit indeed has ordained teachers and shepherds to bring the word of God. And that's good. And we must do that. And that's part of how we get there. But, you know, for you to actually experience this thing that we'll be talking about in this transformation series, you're going to have to learn how to stay there with him one-on-one. That's it. You know, so I myself must learn that. We all must learn that. And Jesus figured it out. You know, he said, look, my Father is always with me. I don't go in and out. John 8:29. He's always with me. I never leave his presence. Well, Enoch figured it out too. In the case of Enoch though, Christ was already there from the beginning. But in the case of Enoch, it took him 300 years. But he did figure it out. And however long it takes us, we got to figure it out. So ladies and gentlemen, let me leave the showbread and hidden manna topic for today, where it is right now. I can't finish this lesson, but I can do 10 lessons on the showbread and hidden manna. But we're going to take perhaps only 2 lessons to do it. Maybe we'll do, part 2 tomorrow by the grace of God. You know, so for now, here's a summary of the things that we've talked about today. Throughout this series, I continue to remind us of the journey that we are on. It's called Walking with God. We've moved from the profane place into the outer court. We're moving to the inner court. We're heading for the most holy place. That's the destination. You know, and there is a unique, each person has a unique personalized experience on that journey. They may look alike, but it's unique. Fingerprints may look similar, but they're unique. There's not one set of fingerprints from one person that matches another set from another person in this whole world of trillions of people that we've had since the world began. No two sets of fingerprints match from one person to another. Well, that's your unique, differentiated journey with the Lord. Yeah, we're all heading to the same place, but how you get there, you know, it's coded in your fingerprints, and God knows it. Only he knows it too. No palm reader can figure it out. They may try to look at it, but you should never submit your palms to them. But they try to read it, but they can't. Because Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, look, everybody that is born of the Spirit of God is like the wind. You really can't tell. You can't read where they're coming from and where they're going until after they're gone. Praise the Lord. You know, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. The wind blows where it listed. The Spirit of God is what's blowing you, and nobody can tell you. You know, that's why, look, when somebody tells me that the Lord told them, I don't argue it, because how do I know the Lord didn't tell them? You know, so when someone says the Lord told me, just leave them alone. That's it. You know, because he is the one with whom we have to do. And what he tells you may not be what he tells me. Let me close with this story. You know, at the end of the, the way that John wrote his gospel, you know, he wrote the gospel in a way where we see that, you know, he was, in John chapter 21, was closing out, you know, was telling you know, Peter, Jesus was telling Peter some things that he needed to do. And he told him, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, do these things and so forth. You love me and so on. You can read that story in John chapter 21. And then Peter, you know, after Jesus asked him this question three times, he finally said, look, why, you know, what, why are you asking me all these things? You know, and he was beat. But now he turns around and say, but what about John? And that's the one that I'm going to close out with today. Jesus said, it's not of your concern. You need to mind your own way and your own business with the Lord. What I have for John is none of your concern. So this is your own unique, differentiated journey with the Lord. And we're supposed to help each other out to get there. The Lord showed me that some time ago. But for you, focus on what the Lord has for you. Don't mind what the other person is not doing. You know, that's what they are not doing. Or why are they not joining me? You know, you're a prayer warrior and the others don't know how to pray like you. And then you're thinking in their heart, why can't they pray like you? Well, that's none of your concern. Because God called you, not them. It's none of your concern. Well, maybe you are a soul winner. You like to win souls and so forth. You're wondering why the others are not like you. It's none of your concern. You know, you do what God called you to do. Or maybe you're one that likes to teach the word of God. And you say, well, why are others not like this? Well, it's none of your concern. Jesus told Peter, it is none of your concern. You know, you mind what I'm calling you to do. I call John to do whatever I want John to do. Now you do whatever I call you to do. Now, never mind what the other person is called to do or not do. To his master, he standeth or falleth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. I'm going to wrap it up there because it's too deep a lesson to try to finish. You know, when you try to finish it in one time, you rush it and then you leave out a lot of important stuff. You know, so let me not fall into that error. You know, but I will say this, that the summary of what we have talked about is how Christ is the supreme, supreme being and also the supreme ark. You know, if we can actually figure out to get in him, stay inside of him, we'll get all these things that are inside of Christ. The ministry of Christ over the household of God is described better than all the high priests put together, you know, but he also has a promise for us that he will get help us to get there, you know, if we follow him. My sheep follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. And I will raise them up at the last day, and no one can pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. Hallelujah. So these are the things that the Lord has promised us. And I'm going to pray over the room now. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. We have heard your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless this word into our hearts in the mighty name of Jesus. And give us revelation. You know, we got to go from this place. You got to go sit with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27. The anointing which you have received will teach you. Hallelujah. That's on that one-on-one. You don't even need any man when you're in that space. Well, you need man, you need teachers, apostles, prophets, and so forth to get you there. But once you are there, it's the Holy Spirit, just you and him. Praise the Lord. I pray that the Lord will help us and give us understanding concerning all these things. And we give you, Lord, all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.